The title of this split is Activate Your Baloney Detector. And for those who might not be aware of what baloney is a lunch, in quotes, meat, that if you were to see what was in it, you would never in the wildest dreams even think of eating it. And so it has taken the connotation of being phony. So the term you're full of baloney means you're a phony. Now, the term baloney detector I cannot take credit for. It was originally made up by Carl Sagan, who's an astrophysicist. He was very famous in his time. And it was used to determine true science from pseudoscience. And the concept is very important to us because our society is throwing a lot of baloney at us. We have to be aware of it and we have to reject it, especially for those of us in the church where the baloney is to deceive us. So your baloney detector prevents you from being deceived. Now, the baloney detector is also very useful in the world. I mean, you're on your computer and you get a big pop-up that says that you have that a package that you never ordered has been delayed and you have to enter your password, and you know that's baloney. And so your baloney detector goes ding, 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 and you reject it. But there are two main areas of baloney that we have within the spiritual world. One is challenging our understanding of the doctrines, and the other is secular baloney from those who might be agnostics or atheists. In this split sermon, I'm going to deal particularly with baloney in the church world. It could be from phonies who basically want power and money, and some of those are quite evident. But there's also a lot of very sincere evangelicals that really think they're helping you or correcting you. And their motive is actually good, their doctrine is not. And we have to be aware of that. So let's dive down and take a look at, from the Bible, of what's required to use our baloney detector. And we're going to turn to Luke 4, verses 9 through 12. You can turn there. And this is a famous passage. This is when Satan tried to deceive Jesus. But there are some points in it that happen to be very relevant for us. So I'm going to read beginning Luke 4, verse 9. Then he, Satan, brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Satan here was quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy 6:16. So let's unravel this a little bit. And it'll teach us how Jesus called out Satan's baloney. First thing Satan did was he dared Jesus. If you are the Son of God, all right, that's a dare. So someone can deceive you by daring you. Are you afraid to look at the scriptures to see that Sunday is a Sabbath? That dare should activate your baloney detector. And then Satan quoted scripture. He quoted scripture in a way to trick Jesus, and he by misquoting the context of the scripture. And his hope was to deceive Jesus. Obviously, he didn't succeed. First off, Jesus didn't take the dare, and we shouldn't take a dare. And Jesus sets the example. And Jesus properly quoted scripture. This means knowledge. If you don't know the scriptures, you're in a much more vulnerable position to be deceived. And your baloney detector does not have the depth that it needs. So to activate our baloney detector, we need to reject dares. That triggers it. And we have to know the context of a misquoted scripture, so we have to have some valuable Bible knowledge. And we know the proper scripture to quote. Now, that's not an easy combination, and you've seen in the past many people have been deceived. But we need to be aware that the argument coming at us is baloney, and we need to activate our baloney detector. So what I'm going to do in the rest of this split is go over certain baloney attempts on us to deceive us and give you the scriptures that you would need to know to answer the baloney. So let's take a look at one of the most common ones, and people are very sincere about this. This is the Sabbath has been moved to Sunday, which is a common evangelical belief. So we keep the Sabbath on the Sunday, is what they say. And if they're Bible knowledgeable, they'll probably quote Acts 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Fortunately, I'm not going to continue this message until midnight, so you're off the hook. But they say, well, this is a church service, and it was on the first day of the week, Sunday, so Sunday is now the Sabbath. Well, that's not exactly true. This wasn't a church service. This was a going away party. For those who have been in congregations where the minister was transferred to another location, there was always have been a going away party, and it's not been on the Sabbath. This is a common thing. And the concept of the Sabbath and understanding the biblical background and the continuity of the Sabbath is important. So what I'd like to do is give you seven scriptures that cover the Sabbath in the past and in the future and answer this argument that the Sabbath was done away with by Paul based on Acts 20. First off, when was the Sabbath created? And the answer to that is in Genesis 2:2. Genesis 2:2 is the first reference to the Sabbath. After God created everything, he rested on the seventh day. Now, God doesn't get tired like we do. So he rested to set an example for all of us. And that is the beginning of the Sabbath. Exodus, and we go on to the next step, Exodus 16:22. The argument, well, the Sabbath was given at Mount Sinai. It's Moses' thing. It's the old covenant. It's the Old Testament. Well, no. Exodus 16:22 was before Sinai. Excuse me. And it had to do with the Sabbath being reinforced by how they picked manna. And so, before Sinai, Israel was reminded that the Sabbath exists. The Sabbath did not begin at Sinai, but it was certainly confirmed at Sinai. So the third reference, Exodus 20, verse 8, is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. There's the fourth reference that I wanted to bring up that proves the Sabbath goes from the past to the future, past our future now, through the millennium. And that's Isaiah 66, verse 23. And that's not a common memory verse. You knew Exodus 20, verse 8. But Isaiah 66, 23 is a little different. It's not that common. And it shows that the Sabbath is eternal. And it shall come to pass, future, not past, future, and this is Isaiah, that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. From one Sabbath to another. So in the future, same Sabbath. Jesus is now mentioned. The fifth reference to the Sabbath is Mark 2, verses 27 and 28. And that's also a well-known verse. Jesus says he is Lord of the Sabbath. So, now we have a continuity. It's going into the New Testament, Jesus himself is Lord of the Sabbath. And God doesn't change. We also see Jesus kept the Sabbath. And that's the sixth reference, Luke 4:16. It's the fourth reference. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So Jesus kept the Sabbath. We can also see that Paul kept the Sabbath too. Paul in Acts 17, verse 2. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. So now we have seven verses that show that first the Sabbath began at creation week, that Israel was supposed to keep the Sabbath even before Sinai. It was reconfirmed at Sinai. In Isaiah, it was shown that it's not just Old Testament, it's to go on into the future through the millennium. We learn that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath, and so did Paul. And so that we've negated that argument from Acts 20, that was actually a Sabbath breaking. There's another argument that people will make that, well, the Sabbath has been changed. And that's in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. And this is even a weaker one than the other one, because 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something. Notice, again, your baloney detector should start ringing at this point, because there's no mention of services. It's just mentions of a collection. You can collect on any day of the week. Well, they had met on the Sabbath. It was called kept the Sabbath. And then they were collecting on the following day because it was not the Sabbath. And so, again, your baloney detector would say, hey, your reference to 1 Corinthians 16 is improper because it has nothing to do with a church service. So we move on to next point. And actually, the next point is the one that got me interested in the church, because I approached my army. I was brought up in the Armenian Evangelical Church, which is a Protestant church. And I brought this up with the minister there, and he really didn't have an answer, and that kind of clued me into something was wrong. But that's Good Friday and Easter Sunday, 3 days and three nights. Well, most of the Christian world believes that Christ was crucified on Friday and arose on Sunday morning. And they say, well, he had to be in the tomb before the Sabbath, and it says he arose first on Sunday morning. So if you're asked, shouldn't you keep Good Friday and Easter Sunday, how come you don't keep it? Then your baloney detector starts going ding, 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 and saying, well, we can answer that very easily. But they'll usually follow up with a couple of verses. They'll say, like Matthew 27, verse 63, after 3 days I will rise. Or perhaps Mark 8, verse 31, after 3 days rose again. So they say, well, the 3 days, Friday he was crucified, Saturday, Sunday morning, got our 3 days. Now your reply is from Matthew 12:40. Matthew 12:40, and that's an important memory verse because this, at least this has come up a lot in for me. Matthew 12:40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. If you look in Jonah, that confirms that. Jonah 1:17 reads, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. There's no way you can fit 3 days and three nights into Friday afternoon to Sunday morning. Basically, it's one full day, Saturday morning and evening, and then Friday night and rising Sunday morning. Doesn't fit. So then the comeback is, well, how would you explain the Sabbath? He had to be in the tomb before the Sabbath. And the answer is, and this is something that, this is actually an opportunity to preach. So you, normally your baloney detector is used to detect so that you're not deceived. But this time you can dish it out a little bit. You can say, that's because you don't believe in the holy days as mentioned in Leviticus. Because that day is the first day of unleavened bread. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread runs 7 days. There's Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. Christ kept the Passover, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a holy day. And in that year, it was a Thursday. So Jesus was crucified on Wednesday and rose Sunday morning. Well, he was gone from the tomb Sunday morning. He didn't rise Sunday morning. But he was gone from the tomb Sunday morning, so then you have your 3 days and three nights. So, and that's Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. So it rose. So there you have an answer, and you keep Matthew 12:40 in mind. There's also examples that can come from Christmas. We face a lot of baloney in this season, but most of it is from sincere individuals that really believe that Jesus was born on December 25th. Unless they're Orthodox, then they'll believe it's January 7th, but that's beside the point. They think it's in the season. And these are usually sincere people, because they really believe this. We know Christ was not born December 25th. And unless someone is just trying to deceive us, we just let it go. Like a checkout, the checkout person may say Merry Christmas, and you just let it go. Thank you. Smile and move on. Our baloney detector only goes into action when someone is really trying to deceive us. by trying to prove that Jesus was born on December 22nd. And we activate our baloney detector and refute the argument. It's also well documented online so that we could easily prove them wrong. And you could actually look that up. Most of the beliefs say in the spring, but which is unlikely, actually more likely in the fall, the Feast of Trumpets, on the Feast of Trumpets, probably, is my personal belief. We can't prove that it was exactly on the Feast of Trumpets from the Bible, so it's a belief. Another time, this is a common one also for activating our baloney detector, and that's in the case of keeping the law. You may very well meet what I call a just-in-case Christian. A just-in-case Christian keeps Christmas and maybe Good Friday and Easter, and just in case these guys are right. But I'm not going to change my life, but I got to cover my you-know-what, but I'll keep these days, and then if it's really true, I say, well, I kept the days, I mean. But let's take a look at that, because they're using that as an excuse to not keep the law. Well, the law is done away with, so if I have to tell little white lies, I'll tell little white lies. If they actually know something about the Bible, then they'll probably quote Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. See? I'm not under law, so hey, everything's cool. I'm a just-in-case Christian, and just-in-case I can say, well, I didn't know. I wasn't under law, and I kept Christmas and Easter and everything, and I'm cool. See, I should be in heaven, right? And unfortunately, it doesn't work that way for them. And basically, these people want to be God themselves. They want to make their own law, and something that certainly they wouldn't admit. But our biblical answer, the way that Jesus answered, our biblical answer to this is from Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Oh, if there's no law, then there's no doers of the law. And if you have to be a doer of the law, then there's a law. And as we showed before, the law of God is eternal, even clean and unclean meats before Sinai. Well, they're saying, what about grace? And where does grace come in on all this? Well, Romans 6:1, notice I'm quoting Paul in all this because their attempt to deceive me was from Paul's writing, so I'm using Paul's writings against them. Romans 6:1. And this explains more about grace. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Oh, so grace covers our weaknesses as we grow closer to Christ through the journey of our lifetime. And we can follow that up with Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's where grace comes in. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, our sins are forgiven. And we sin because there is a law. And if you want to tease the person who wants to go away with the law, when they say, well, the law is done away with, that's old covenant, I'm under grace. And you just say, oh, okay, so it's okay for me to kill you then because, well, I'm under grace. I'll have to use that in court after I kill you. And they probably would say, well, maybe not that law. That law is still in place. You shouldn't kill me. But anyway, so your baloney detector can sometimes tease them back if you want. But the law was given at Sinai, and the law that was given at Sinai was not new. It was always in place, and it always will be in place. And that's something that we need to remember. The law and the statutes were given before Sinai. Now, the next one is sort of a repeat, but I'm including it because first I'm old, and everyone knows that old people repeat themselves. So I don't want to disappoint you, so I'm going to repeat myself. But this is often referred to as a separate argument, so that's why I'm introducing it. And that has to do that the about the Sabbath, that the Sabbath is done away with. And we have to prove to them that the Sabbath was kept before Sinai. And I had mentioned Exodus 16, verse 23. So if they say the Sabbath is only Old Testament stuff, then you say, well, Exodus 16, 23 was before Sinai. And he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourself all that remains to be kept until morning. Now I say, well, that's one commandment, the Sabbath. But also, what about the statutes and judgments? Well, if we look at Genesis 7, verse 2, clean and unclean meats as a statute was given before Sinai. It was given in Genesis 7, verse 2, referring to Noah. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, to each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. So clean and unclean meats were also there before Mount Sinai. God's statutes and judgments are eternal. They don't change. God doesn't change. There are other areas, especially amongst Church of God people, usually people who have left the Church of God for one reason or another, where we need to use our baloney detector. Two of these are majoring in minors, and these are almost invariably Church of God people who have specific doctrines that are minor doctrines, but they have lost sight of the true goal of our lives, which is growing towards the kingdom of God. And I'll call the first one the name game. And the name game is you have to call Jesus Yeshua because that's his true biblical name. All right, now again, your baloney detector should go ding, 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 ding. Something's wrong here. And the answer is, and you could actually look a lot of this up online, Yeshua is Jesus's Aramaic and Hebrew name. It means salvation. Now the full form is Yehoshua, and that's Yahweh saves, and the English translation of that is Joshua. The term Jesus comes from the Greek, which transliterates it, transliterates Yeshua as Eosus, I-E-S-O-U-S. I probably said it wrong because I can't speak Greek. I also can't speak Aramaic. So there we go. And that's where we get Jesus when it's transliterated into English. Now, most of the New Testament is in Greek, and it uses the Greek form of Jesus' name. When it's translated to English, we translate that to Jesus. Now, if we were speaking Aramaic, then we would use Yeshua, because that's the Aramaic name. In English, we use Jesus. If we were speaking Greek, we would use the Greek term. Now, names are not necessarily specific as an identity. It's an identity of things that represent the character of the individual. So let's take a look at another name for Jesus in the Old Testament, and that's in Isaiah 7, verse 14, which I think is an important verse. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, that's obviously Jesus, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Not Jesus, not Yeshua, Emmanuel, which means literally God with us. So let's look at Jesus' name and the meaning behind the name in English. Salvation and God with us. That makes a lot of sense. When Jesus walked the earth, God was with us. When Jesus sacrificed himself, salvation for us, because now our sins can be forgiven by his blood. So Jesus has multiple names. So anyone says you have to use Yeshua, why does Jesus have multiple names? Names are certainly not fixed in the Bible. For instance, Simon became Peter, Saul became Paul, Jacob became Israel, Abram became Abraham, and there are many names for God in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. For instance, Elohim is mentioned 2,700 times. You're not going to get 2,700 references, because never make it through. Also, Yahweh or Jehovah, Yah, El, Eloah, Elion, Shaddai, Adon, Adonai were all different names for God, representing the different parts of God's character. And so a name is not fixed, like we have a name tag. Mine would say Jack, right? But that doesn't work that way biblically. It's not an arbitrary name or name after an ancestor. It's a character name, your character, what you do, what kind of person you are, how you fit into God's plan. So our baloney detector can really fire when someone comes up with the Yeshua one. As you can go ahead, use Isaiah 7:14 and say, hey, his name is Emmanuel in the Old Testament, and go through the transliterations and certainly all the names of God in the Old Testament. Another time to use our baloney detector is what I call the Holy Day date game. Because there are people in the Church of God who have come up with their own Holy Day calendar. And they say, my calendar is right. See how I calculated it? I got it all figured out. And the days you keep are wrong, the days of the United Church of God, which keeps the Jewish calendar wrong. Therefore, the Jewish calendar is wrong. The unfortunate end of their argument, and this is where your baloney detector kicks in, well, then Jesus was wrong. And at the judgment day, you better tell him that he was wrong because he was keeping the wrong days, because I figured it out. And you don't want to be around the guy when he says that, so I would keep as far away as possible. But we look at, when did Jesus keep the Passover? Right? The 14th of Nisan. When did he keep unleavened bread? 15th of Nisan, according to the Jewish calendar. When did he keep the Feast of Dedication, which is Hanukkah, according to the Jewish calendar? He kept unleavened bread according to the Jewish calendar, and even the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's in John 7, verse 2. He kept the Feast of Tabernacles according to the Jewish calendar. So Jesus wasn't wrong. If I have to make a decision, this is my baloney detector, if I have to make a decision, Jesus is wrong and you are right, or Jesus is right and you are wrong. Goodbye. And you're in trouble, too. And don't tell Jesus this. Or argue with him about it. But there's a lot in our end time where there is a lot of deception. And we can expect that deception because Jesus told us to. In Mark 13, verse 22, he warns us. Mark 13, verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Ah, well, we're the elect. He just told us there's going to be false Christs, false prophets, and they're going to try and deceive us. He's not lying to us. And so our baloney detector needs to go ding, ding, ding when we see these things. The key to discerning is given by John in 1 John 3, verse 7. 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. And that's the key. Is this person being righteous? Is he following the law or not? Is he adding to the law, subtracting from the law, disregarding the law, just in case, keeping the law? But that's it. He who practices righteousness is righteousness, is righteous. And that's a key that the person is at least has integrity. And 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come until the falling away comes first. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. So we have to be aware at this time in our lives, in history, there will be much deception coming along, whether secular or whether religious. And we have to activate our baloney detector, be aware if they're daring us into something, be aware if they're trying to deceive us, and be able to respond by constantly doing our Bible study and growing. And you can use the verses that I mentioned today as answers if these things come up to you. And there are all kinds of uses for our baloney detector. And we have to keep in mind, many people have been deceived. They haven't activated their baloney detector. It takes constant study of the Bible to be properly grounded. But once we activate our baloney detector and using God's word in the Bible, we will do well and not be deceived.